When Katie Hosking decided to break up with her fiancé, it was 12 days before the wedding. Now, we have a couple here that are going to be married in like a week, right? Esther is about a week away, so don't be nervous by this story. Eric, this is not going to happen to you guys. But this did happen to Katie. And along with her parents, Katie had reserved a country club for the reception. With about 150 invited guests, the cost was $6,200. Club policy required 60 days' notice for cancellation, meaning the Hoskings were required to kind of pay the whole thing. Well, the family decided to have a party anyway. I mean, you're spending the money, right? So in place of wedding guests, Katie and her parents invited the residents of the Interfaith Family Shelter to a country club banquet. More than 50 close family friends joined 40 homeless people. And together they danced and they feasted on baron of beef, on salmon, on shrimp cocktail, fettuccine, and fruit. Strawberry shortcake replaced the wedding cake. Afterwards, they packed up the leftover food and they sent it back to the shelter, and it was enough to feed the homeless for several more days. Now, that true story, which happened in Washington State, is an example of making the best out of a bad situation. Nice and neat, isn't it? It leaves us, as we hear it, with kind of a warm feeling, even though the bride is left alone, but her choice, apparently. If only Jesus' sayings were this nice and neat, particularly his teaching in parables, if only we could get it to be that tidy and that defined. But it isn't. And when Jesus starts teaching in parables, then it's time for us to put away the flowcharts and put away the systematic approaches that we have to the gospel. Because they won't work. The parables signal that something extraordinary is going on, even though it comes to us in usual language and in familiar surroundings, and we think, we get this, we understand this. Are we sure? We better listen closely. Because often it's full of surprise, and it's full of the kind of teaching and value that turns our world upside down. This is what parables do. In other words, if we think that this opening story, the one I told you about Katie, is the same kind of thing in the wedding parable that we just heard Amanda read, then we probably better think again. It was G.K. Chesterton who offered some witty observation on speaking in parables. Did he ever say anything that wasn't witty? I don't know. Possibly when he ordered breakfast or something, but everything else is rather witty, isn't it? He said that if you give people an analogy that they claim they do not understand, then you should graciously offer them another. If they say they don't understand that one either, you should oblige them with a third. But from there on, if they still insist they do not understand, then the only thing left to do is to praise them for the one truth that they do have a grip on. Yes, you tell them that is quite correct. You don't understand. You know, people were always misunderstanding the sayings of Jesus because his teaching challenged the assumption of life. It made people have to really look into things they didn't want to look into. And his teaching still leads to misunderstanding. It's still hard at times. I imagine it leaves Jesus having to say very often, "That's right, you don't get it. I agree with you." And in hearing these words of the gospel today, we must be careful, I think, not to say, "Oh, that's easy. I know that one. I've heard that one." Because we sometimes can come at parables like riddles. "Oh, I know that one. I know that joke. I know the punchline." Not really. In the final analysis, we don't interpret parables. They interpret us. Now, it's Holy Week in what we're reading in Matthew 22. They didn't know it was Holy Week, but it was. It was Jesus' final days of his ministry. He had come into the city. He had come as almost a conquering king. and he cleared out the temple of all those who were doing commerce in that place. It's interesting that, here it's the final week of Jesus' ministry. But we think about it, too, in terms of the liturgical year, is that this is wrapping up for us. In just a few weeks, it will be Advent. I know it's hard to realize it is, but just a few weeks away. And the scriptures are driving us to a decision about Christ. Just as the Pharisees and the chief priests were challenged, we are challenged. Because the last Sunday of ordinary time is Christ the King Sunday. And at that point, we have to be able to say, yes, Lord, you are Lord, or no, you're not. And so there's a relationship, I think, between the reading and kind of our own trajectory that we're on and where Jesus was in his ministry. But his teaching was really threatening the authorities. His teaching and his actions. Because he's seeking to restore holiness at the center of temple life. And it was the temple that represented the nation. The chief priests and the elders, they come and they confront him about what he's doing. And they ask him not only by what authority he is teaching, but what he's doing. How are you getting away with doing this? As Stanley Hauerwas says, who gives him the right to cleanse the temple, cure the blind and the lame, provide for the poor, and start a children's choir? In other words, he was really stirring things up, and a showdown is coming. See, we have to know that in order to, when we read the parable today, to know what's going on and how high the stakes are. So Jesus responds to the confrontation by telling three parables. And the parable we have today is the third. But we've heard the other two because they were read in previous weeks. If you've been here, you've heard them, even though they haven't been preached upon. The first two of the parables are vineyard stories. The middle parable is a lot like the one today. A vineyard owner rents it out and moves away. And when the harvest is nearing, he sends his servants to collect the fruit. But the tenants beat them up and even kill one of them. So he sends a second group of servants, and they meet the same fate. Finally, he decides to send his son. Surely they will respect him. But when the son arrives, the wicked tenants plot to take over the vineyard, and they kill the son. The question Jesus asks, what do you think the landowner is going to do when he shows up? See, the chief priests and the Pharisees were waking up to a startling conclusion, and that is, do you think he's talking about us? Surely not. But Jesus was. He was talking about the leaders, the Pharisees, those who had control over the religious life of the nation. And he doesn't relent, but he drives his message to them with one more parable, one more set of characters and stories in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. Now, this is not easy going, a parable like this. There's a lot in it that doesn't immediately sort of jump to mind in terms of, oh, we know what that is, or we can sort of nail that down. And that's part of parables. That's part of what's going on. But there are some things we can say about it. So let's do that. A king throws a marriage feast for his son. And he invites, who does he invite first? He invites all the best connected people, doesn't he? The business people, the landowners, the people who are on the social list. This was like the big outing of the year. But they refuse. It's unheard of. How could they refuse a king's invitation to an event like this? But they do. And it's because they're too busy. They're too busy with their own lives. They're too focused on their own interests. And the king shows grace to them. He even appeals to them. He sends some more people to say, well, this is what's going to be on the menu. It's like, come to the auction. It's going to be great. Well, let's say it again. We'll put out a sign. These are all the things that we're going to be doing, all the things that are going to be available. I mean, this is kind of a, there's not an equivalence, you understand. I'm not saying that. But it's like the king's going back to them, encouraging them. I want you to come. I desire for you to celebrate with me. You're the ones that I love. You're the ones that I've called. So he describes the bounty of the feast, but they snub him. And they mistreat the messengers. They even kill one of them. So the king does what any gracious host does who has received an RSVP of no. He destroys the murderers and burns their city to the ground. It doesn't make sense, does it? It's a strong response. He's done with them. So he tells his servants, fill up the banquet hall with whoever you find. Bring him in off the streets. And so we're told they go out and they find people, and they're good and they're bad, and they're brought in. But when the king gets there, he notices one merrymaker who is not wearing party clothes. He's not wearing the garments for the wedding. And he has him thrown out. And he's not just thrown outside, but into outer darkness. He's thrown into hell. Wow. Three parts to the parable. Three different kinds of players in the drama. And since this functions as an allegory, that means there is some connected meaning. Jesus says so. He says this is about the kingdom. We can assign some meaning and identities to a point. You know, this parable is a lot like the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus had come to feed. He's already fed thousands. The kingdom is about food, especially for the hungry and the poor. And here, the banquet shows the abundance of God's kingdom. The ones who refuse the invitation are actually the ones who should be there. They're the ones whose names are inscribed on the place cards. When I was in high school, I got to participate in kind of a mock Senate. I don't know if you have ever heard of that, but it's an event where those who are kind of interested in politics, and you may not know I was actually heading that way, you might understand that, you know, that was sort of, oh, we get to go to the state capitol when they're on break, and we sit in the seats of the senators, the state senators. And we're assigned a seat, and we're assigned a name, because their names are engraved. You know, it's not like little paper cards. Who's here this week? No, they're engraved. At the time, I was assigned to a seat with a state senator by the name of Richard Daley. The king had invited these people. These were the ones who should be there. Their names were engraved. But they said no. They should have been excited, but they did not value the king. They did not value his son. They did not value the marriage of the son. They only cared about themselves, and they even killed the messengers, even as Israel had treated the prophets. That's the first group. So we move to the second. The banquet is filled with others. These are the kind of guests that are not considered polite company. And they come. They're eager to feast. They're glad to be a part of this. But there is one, a third kind of person. There is one who does not bother to prepare himself. He doesn't wear the clothes that he's given. I think that's a way to look at it. It's one way to look at it. He refuses to wear the clothes that he is given. He's not willing to come on the king's terms. He's willing to come, but he wants to come in his own way. He's not willing to live a life worthy of the invitation. Three parts, three groups. This is a simple reading of the parable. But it's too simple. But it is enough for the Pharisees to understand Jesus was talking about them. And he was challenging them. And it was enough for them to see that Jesus was no ordinary threat. Something had to be done about this guy. What about us? What's the value in our reading or hearing a parable like this? You know, parables are not just devices to transmit information. They demand that we find ourselves in the plot. We cannot hear a parable and remain on the sidelines. We have to enter in. Kevin Van Hooser, writing in The Drama of Doctrine, says that when we hear a parable, we have to become an actor. We're then placed into the parable. We're actors. We're either for the kingdom of God or we're against it. This is a parable about the coming kingdom. It looks to the future. It looks to God's judgment and God's blessing. It points to the same reality that Isaiah had in mind, as we heard today. A place of trust, a place of provision, a place of celebration and feasting, where it will be proclaimed, "This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." The wedding feast is a great thing. But it's not enough for us to say, "Well, Pharisees got theirs. That's what this is about." We have to ask the hard question, who are we in this parable? Are we those who have refused the king's invitation because we're too busy pursuing our various activities or even our own personal understanding of God's work? And is that even possible? Is it possible for us to sit here and worship on a Sunday morning but miss God's call because we're otherwise too busy or uninterested? Or have we been invited off the street? Eager to come, but not prepared to change clothes because we want to come on our own terms. Or will we put on the wedding garments, wash our faces, and enter the blessed celebration, rejoicing in God and glad in his salvation? Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? When this parable confronts us. In 2002, the Republican National Committee sent out invitations to a special dinner with President Bush. And on the invite list was Robert Kirkpatrick. Kirkpatrick received a personal letter from Vice President Dick Cheney, thanking him for his support and asking him to attend this rather exclusive dinner. Kirkpatrick was very willing to go and eager to go. There was just one small problem. He lived at the Belmont Correctional Center in eastern Ohio. He was doing 3 years for drug possession and escape. The invitation was a mistake. The Lord has invited you to his banquet, a place of provision, a place of peace and safety and celebration, and it is not a mistake. Today you can say yes. You can put on the garments of praise and righteousness. You can be clothed in the gifts that God has given for this very purpose, his salvation. And you can enter the great banquet hall of his kingdom, a place of rejoicing and a place of peace. Many are called, many are invited, few are chosen. What do you choose today? Amen.